join us today. As Pastor John said, I work with the students here. My name is Jackson Flieger, and I apologize if at any time I start laughing during this, there's a group of students in the back waving at me, so I appreciate that. So I'm so grateful to be here with you, to open God's Word with you and see what He has to say to us. As Pastor John said, I've just recently started working with the teens in the position that I'm in, but I'm not new to Calvary. I've been here for about 7 years now. My family and I moved from Florida to North Carolina when I was around 10 for job reasons with my father. And we were faithful in attendance in church when we were in Florida. So as we moved to North Carolina, we began the search for a new church. Some of you maybe have just ended that search and joined Calvary recently. But we tried church after church after church and just couldn't find one that we wanted to call home. Around the age 14 or 15, I was playing basketball with one of my good friends, Austin Patrick. And so as me and him were playing basketball, practicing at games, his mother, Cindy Patrick, and my mom became close friends. They would talk as we played and practiced. And, you know, that's kind of dangerous sometimes when you get two moms together just talking and talking and talking. But luckily, she was a great lady, and she was always talking to my mom about Calvary because they attended here. And she was just always saying about how much her boys loved coming to the youth group, how much they loved the church. So my family decided that one day we were going to try Calvary out. We were going to see if this was the church. And ever since then, I have been attending here. I've been in the youth group here. I've received my call to ministry here. I was discipled, baptized. I'm so grateful for all that Calvary has done here. I'm so grateful for the church leadership and those of you in here who have poured into my life. So I've grown up in church. I can't really remember a time where I was not at church. Even in all of our church shopping, church hunting, my family was faithful in attending church. When you grow up in church or you spend any significant time in church, you will begin to hear some of the same things over and over. Like you might hear a few messages on the life of Paul and how amazing his life was. Or hopefully you'll hear the gospel preached a time or two, or you'll hear about the life of Jesus or the greatness of God. And these things are all amazing, all significant things that should have an impact on us. But for some reason, as we hear these things over the years, over the months, however long you've been in church, you hear these things and you're not amazed when you hear them after a while. Instead of being amazed like you should, you become cold to them. You become numb to them. So this morning, I'm used to saying tonight because I always speak to the teens. So if I say tonight, just bear with me. But this morning, we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. Now, this is a well-known passage within church. If you've been here for any amount of time, you probably know this passage by heart. But my prayer is that we don't say, oh, I know this, I don't need this, I wish you would have spoke on something else. There's a pastor that says the relevance of 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17 has made it a text that is treasured or has been treasured throughout the ages. But we should not let its familiarity keep us from feeling the force of its timeless challenges. So my prayer coming up to this day is that if you've been in church for a while, that you would listen to God's word, that you would pray with me in a second and ask God to speak to your heart, to open your heart so you can hear from His word. If you're new to church, maybe you haven't been around the whole church scene for very long, my prayer is the same, that you would pray with me and ask God to speak to you in this time. So if you would bow your heads, and as I pray, please pray along with me. Pray for yourself. Pray that your heart would hear from God this morning. Okay? You don't need to hear from me. You need to hear from God. So if you would pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for this opportunity to speak to the body of Christ, to share your word, Lord. I pray that we would all hear from you today. Open our hearts, open our minds, Lord. Let us hear from you, even if we have heard this text over and over, Lord. Your word is powerful, and I pray that it would speak to us today, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and I thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. So whenever you study Scripture, it's important to understand the context in which the Scripture was written. There's been a lot of movements over the years in the world, a lot of evil movements that have used Scripture as their foundation. Like, for example, when our country was plagued by the evil sin of slavery, a lot of the slave masters would say they had Scripture on their side, but what they were doing was taking Scripture out of context. They were misinterpreting it. They were using it as a weapon. So whenever you study Scripture, whether it's in a Sunday school class, your own personal reading, or a pastor is speaking on a stage, context is important. So I want to fill you in on a little bit of the context we see here in 2 Timothy. So Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, right? And Timothy was a dear friend of Paul. He was discipled by Paul. They did ministry together. You could say they were in life group together. But Paul poured into Timothy. Often, if Paul was unable to make it to a church or a group of people to encourage them, he would send Timothy. He trusted Timothy to share the word, to speak on his behalf. In Scripture, Paul often refers to Timothy as his son in the ministry. At other times, he calls him faithful, a fellow co-worker with God. In Philippians 2:20, he says, "I have no one else like him." These two were best friends partnering together for the spread of the gospel. So Paul was writing this letter to Timothy, and he was writing from prison. He had been arrested once again for sharing the gospel. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you read just a little bit more, you'll see that Paul has just gone before the court, and it did not go well, and he is expecting to die soon. So this is the last letter that Paul will ever write, or the last letter that we have that he wrote, and he's writing to Timothy. And in the time of his writing, Timothy is serving the church of Ephesus, and the situation there is not very good. In fact, it's actually really bad. There was a man going around spreading false teachings and lies, and he was leading the church away from Christ. Many people within the church were rejecting Christ, were walking away from their faith because of these false teachings. So in a time where people are fading away and rejecting Christ, this is what Paul tells Timothy to do. And I think it's very, very, it'll speak to us, and it'll show us, and it'll help us navigate our current situation. So if you would read along with me in chapter 3, starting in verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So I would say that our church culture here in America, in some ways, not in every way, but in some ways, reflects that of what the church of Ephesus was battling with. Many of you, if you've been keeping up on social media or reading the news, you would see that Joshua Harris, a prominent Christian author and former pastor, recently just came out and said he is no longer a Christian. He said, by his standards of what a Christian is, but what he believes now, he said, "I cannot be a Christian. I do not follow Christ anymore." So I would say he's not the only one within our church that is rejecting Christ. The church in America is seeing large numbers of people walking away from the faith. There are many statistics that show students, once they get to college, will walk away from their faith. They will want nothing to do with Christ. So I think Paul's words to Timothy will be helpful for us, will be helpful for you, us as a church, so that we can make sure we continue in the faith. You'll see in verse 14, that is the instruction that Paul gives Timothy. He urges him to continue in what he has learned and believed, to continue in the gospel and in the scriptures. So Timothy had been taught the scriptures since he was a child. In Jewish law or Jewish time, you would be taught the scriptures starting at the age of 5, and you would continue that study. So his mother and grandmother were the ones that taught him. They were very influential in his life. They poured into his spiritual life. That's why the text says, "How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." As we said, Timothy also had Paul discipling him and teaching him. That's why Paul continues to write, "Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." He's telling Timothy, continue in what you know is true. Continue in what you have learned from those around you. The people that meant the most to Timothy had been teaching him this, and he was calling Timothy to continue to learn, continue to believe the scriptures, to believe the gospel. In a situation where members of the church were rejecting Christ, walking away, adopting new beliefs, Timothy is to continue in what is true. And what's interesting here is that he doesn't tell Timothy to seek out new revelation. He doesn't tell Timothy to look for signs from God. He doesn't tell Timothy to pray and ask God if this is his will and to ask God to show him what to do. No, he doesn't say that. And he also doesn't tell him to keep up with the culture, to be trendy, to fit into what is going on. No, he calls him to be committed to learning and believing the scriptures. And my question for us right here is, are you committed to learning and believing the scriptures? As I said, many people are leaving the church in our 21st century, our American context. Many people are believing. I pray that that will not be true for any of you in here. But my question is, are you committed to learning and believing the scriptures? We have a lot of students who are going back to school, whether it's college or Way Christian or all the other different schools around. You are heading back to school. Will you be committed to learning and believing the scriptures? Many of you are in busy seasons of your life. Are you committed to learning and believing the scriptures? I think as we continue, you will find that the scriptures are worthy to be continued in. It is smart for you to continue in these scriptures. Verse 16 and 17 will surely tell us that. But we cannot overlook verse 15. Verse 15 is slowly becoming one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I think it just has some great truth. So let's dive into that. If you will read with me in verse 15, it says this: how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. What we see here is that the Bible is Christ-centered. Okay, what we see from this verse is that the Bible is Christ-centered. So Paul makes this comment, and it makes sense, right, that Scripture made Timothy wise for salvation. If you are saved in here, if you are a part of the body of Christ, did you not learn salvation through Scripture? Someone taught you, you read something, you heard the Scriptures preached, and then you responded to the gospel. They made you wise for salvation. But what is interesting here, keep it in mind with the context and the time of the writing, the time of Timothy's life, he did not grow up on the New Testament. The New Testament was not written in Timothy's time. It was only the Old Testament. The sacred writings that Paul refers to, that's the Old Testament. Timothy was made wise for salvation through the Old Testament. We often view the Old Testament as nothing more than a collection of moral stories. We hear an Old Testament passage, and our takeaway is how to be more faithful, or how to be courageous, or how to love better. But when in reality, what we see here is that Timothy hears the gospel through the Old Testament. If you read in the book of Acts, you'll see that Paul, when he shares the gospel, he uses Old Testament scripture. The New Testament was not written. He shares Old Testament scripture and points people to Christ. What I want you to realize, if you don't already know, is that the Bible is one unified story that points to the redemptive work of Christ. Tony Morita would say that the Old Testament anticipates Christ and the New Testament explains Christ. I'd say the Bible is not a collection of 66 books with just a bunch of random stories. It's 66 books with one unified, coherent storyline with no mistakes. It all perfectly fits together. And I believe we often miss beautiful truths in the scripture because we do not read the Bible with a Christ-centered approach. And that's why I love verse 15, because it reminds us to read the Bible with a Christ-centered approach. We must have a Christ-centered approach to this Christ-centered book. And I would encourage you to look into that more, because I think you will learn so much from the scriptures. You will appreciate the Bible so much more when you will see that all of it points to Christ. Paul will go on to tell Timothy a few more things about this Christ-centered book. If you'll look at verse 16, everybody's favorite verse in this text, it starts with the phrase, "All scripture is breathed out by God." There are 40 different authors of the Bible. The Bible was written over a span of 1,600 years. So 40 authors, 1,600 years, and yet one storyline that fits together. All these authors, they wrote from different time periods and different cultures with different backgrounds, different life experiences, and yet somehow It fits together. Somehow, we read this, and you would think that one person sat down over a few years and wrote this book together, because it fits together perfectly. What we would believe is that God was ultimately guiding them, that through the Holy Spirit, these men wrote. They were guided by the Holy Spirit so that everything they wrote in this book is exactly what God intended to be written. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 20 through 21 says this, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but listen to this, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Both Paul and Peter both affirm that it was ultimately God writing the Bible through the Holy Spirit. And now notice Paul's use of the word all. He says, all Scripture. That means every word, every verse in this Bible, it is all equally inspired by God. So therefore, we cannot pick and choose which passages of the Bible we would live our life by. I'll follow these few scriptures because they fit with what I want to do, but I will ignore these ones because they contradict the way I want to live my life. If these words are all inspired by God, we must seek to listen to them all, live by them all. We must seek to correctly understand and follow all of the Christ-centered scriptures. So Pastor David came to me about a month ago and was like, "I'm going to be out of town. I need someone to speak. Would you like to?" And I was like, "Yes, of course." And so as I was sitting on, what am I going to speak on? And I really came to this passage. I felt like this is what the Lord wanted me to speak on. So I was reading, reflecting, meditating, thinking on this phrase, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And I think that establishes two important things for all of us in here. If all Scripture is breathed out by God, then God's word should be the authority over the Christian's life. If this Bible is really the God's word, then it should be the authority over your life. I would ask you, what is directing your decisions? If you asked our society, mostly everyone in society would agree that it's you. Yes, we have a few laws that stop us from doing a few certain things, but ultimately, day-to-day decisions is up to you. You do what feels right. And if it doesn't feel right, find something that does feel right. Many people live their life as if they are the captain, as if they get to direct and guide everything. But I would argue that if Scripture comes from God, then the Christian must follow God's word. The Bible must be the authority over a Christian's life. Brothers and sisters, I would ask you this. Is God's word truly the authority over our life? Is it truly standing over your life in authority? As Christians, we should seek to have our whole life shaped through the Scriptures. Everything that we do should be shaped by God's word, should be influenced by God's word if you're a Christ follower. Is God's word directing your decisions and your life choices, or is it you? Students going to college, going back to college, going to college, going to high school, middle school. Is God's word the authority over your life? Will you allow God's word to be the authority over your life when the weekend rolls around? Will God's word be the authority in your life, in the classroom, in your relationships, your friendships? Will God's word be the authority, or will you direct your decisions? Parents, couples, is God's word the authority in the way that you lead your family, you lead your marriage? Church staff, deacons, and trustees, is God's word the authority in the way that we are leading this church and leading this ministry? You see, I don't ask these questions because I'm doubting the families in the room or I'm doubting the church staff and I'm trying to tell the deacons they're not doing a good job. I'm not saying that. One of my favorite songs lately has been Come Thou Fount. It's an oldie, but it's a goodie. I really have come to appreciate it. In Come Thou Fount, there's a line that says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." You see, I ask those questions because I know that you and I are prone to wander. We are prone to leave God. We will be tempted always to replace God's word with our desires, with our sin, with what we want to do. We will always be tempted to do that. When God's word is not the authority over your life, things fall apart. Marriages will suffer, students will rebel, families will break apart, churches will crumble if we remove God's word as the authority. If you look at a pastor who has a moral failure and isn't in the ministry anymore, he can't serve because of a mistake that he made, what you'll see is a man who started following himself rather than God's word. I would say that we cannot be a group of Christians. Calvary Raleigh cannot be a church that treats God's word as if we can just do whatever we want with it. It is not a tool to make your ideas work. It's not just you cite it at the end of your paper for what you want to do. No, it directs you. It guides you. It is the authority in your life. These are God's words. Let us treat them as such. Number two, I would say, if Scripture is breathed out by God, then God's word is valuable. The phrase, all Scripture is breathed out by God, that gives Scripture so much value. We're saying that we have God's word. We are saying that this Bible right here is God's word. That in our hands, the very words of God are here, in your phones, on your desk, on your bookshelf. That is the words of God. When you look in Genesis 1, when God is creating the world, do you realize that all God does is speak and the world is created? He speaks and there's light. He speaks and the sun is created. He speaks and there's moons, stars. He speaks and there's animals, there's trees. There's everything in this beautiful world was created just by the words of God. There's power in his word, and I believe that means there's value in his word. If we were to survey all the Christians in here and I asked you, do you think God's word is valuable? More than likely, all of you would say, yeah, of course, duh, it's God's word, it's valuable. But if we went around and you looked at my life and we looked at some of your lives, you would see that quite a few of us, myself included, often treat God's word as if it is worthless. There are many of us that go day by day, week by week, month by month, and don't even touch our Bible. Don't even think about it. There are many of us that we do read our Bible, but we do nothing more than a few rushed minutes, and then we don't pray, we don't reflect. It's just a task. We're treating God's word as if it is worthless. You see, I love the NBA, okay? I love basketball. I love the NBA. I love it more than college. I feel bad for you guys who enjoy college basketball more than the NBA. It's not the same. I love LeBron James. He's amazing, incredible, probably best basketball player all time. We could talk about that afterwards. But you see, if you told me that LeBron James was playing tomorrow night, I would have no problem restructuring my day, getting stuff done quicker, canceling plans. I would do everything I could to make sure I could sit down and watch LeBron James run up and down a basketball court for 2 hours. And maybe you do this with sports or Netflix or reality TV or whatever your pastime is. Maybe it's something a little more meaningful, like spending time with friends and family. But my point is that we find time to do the things that are valuable to us. If something is valuable to you, you will find time to do it, to spend time in it, to be with that person, to watch that show. If you truly believe it's valuable, you will spend time in it. Is God's word not valuable to us? I often look at my life and say, is God's word not valuable to me? Because I'm treating it as if it is worthless. And my question would be to you, if God's word is valuable, why are you not spending time in it? Why are you not opening it up and experiencing God's words, the breathed out words of God? And now I understand some people in our church, there's some families that are going through a lot. You are dealing with just awful circumstances. It's a tough season of life for you. I would say even in that season, or a stressful season, a busy season, whatever season of life that you're in, God's word is worth your time. You will not regret spending time in God's word. Whatever season you find yourself in, spend time in God's word. Now, if you don't believe me, luckily our text says the same thing. I think it's good that I'm saying the same thing as the text. That means we're in a safe spot, okay? So if we look at verse 16, you'll see this. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. See, what we learn here is that Scripture is sufficient for the Christian life. When Paul says profitable, that can also be translated good for. So Scripture is good for this, it's good for that. The first thing we see is that Scripture is good for teaching. Now, the teaching he's talking about here isn't necessarily what I'm doing right now, standing on a stage and teaching, although Scripture is good for that. What he's talking about is Scripture is good for Christian doctrine. What we believe about our faith comes from the Bible. It is good for you to figure out what you believe about Christianity through the Bible. What we believe about creation, sin, Jesus, God, salvation, it all comes through Scripture. Okay, and Paul was more than likely reminding Timothy of this because of the false teachings that were spreading in the time. They were twisted and corrupt teachings. And Timothy, if he was going to continue in the faith, if he was going to continue in the Scriptures, he needed to be rooted in the Bible. He needed to be rooted in the Bible so his doctrine would stay pure, so his beliefs would be correct. To make sure one's beliefs are correct, you must always compare them with the Bible. And if they do not align, if anything is out of place, you must reject your beliefs and follow the Scriptures. I would say in our society today, in our culture today, there are many, many false teachings, false beliefs, and we must follow the Bible. There's a fairly well-known pastor of a church I won't name, but to basically undermine the Bible, what he said was that it's not God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Bible. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And basically, he was attempting to pull God's word, just push it to the side, because he didn't want to follow it. The things that he's practicing are not correct, so he knew that. So if you pull God's word away, you can do what you want. But we, as a church, need to be rooted in the Bible. It's important. False teachings and false beliefs are dangerous. Very, very dangerous. We must be rooted in Scripture. The second thing you see is that God's word is good for reproof. You could also translate this rebuke, and I like the word rebuke because it just sounds a bit stronger. The Bible rebukes us in two ways. It rebukes false teachings and doctrines, those in the culture that we see and those in our own hearts, and it also rebukes sinful behavior. The Bible sees our sinful behavior and rebukes it. I would say that we need the daily rebuke of Scripture. We every day need to be rebuked by Scripture because, as we said, we are prone to leave God. We are prone to do our own thing. I need, you need the daily rebuke of Scripture. Truth is, you're sinful. I'm sinful. We will leave God if unchecked. If no one is saying anything to us, we will slowly, over time, live for ourselves and begin to live very sinful lifestyles. But we need God's rebuke from his word. But we see that God's word doesn't just rebuke us. It doesn't just yell at you and then leave. Point three, we see that God's word is good for correction. It doesn't just rebuke you, it corrects you as well. When the Bible calls out false beliefs or wicked behavior, it provides the necessary correction. It shows you how you can honor God, how you can do what is good, how you can please the Lord. I picture this as a good parent or a good teacher. If you have a kid that is sitting there struggling with a math problem, a good teacher is not just going to sit over the kid's shoulder and say, "You're doing it wrong, you're wrong. You're still wrong. You're not good at this. You're not good at this. You're wrong." No, a good teacher wouldn't do that. A good teacher would go to the child, show them where their mistake is, and then show them the correct way. And that's what Scripture does for you and me. It rebukes our sinful behavior, but yet it shows us the correct way. It shows us how we can honor the Lord. I think the clearest picture of this is in the gospel. The Scripture tells all men, all women, that they are wicked, that they are sinful, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. But the Scriptures don't leave you there. They don't leave you as a sinful mess just standing there. Christ comes with the gospel and makes a way for all to experience salvation. God in the human flesh, Christ Jesus, comes to this earth, lives a perfect life for you so that your heart can be corrected. He dies on the cross in your place, rises again 3 days later, defeats death so that you and I can be corrected, so we can have eternal life. God's word rebukes us and corrects us. And fourth, we see that God's word is good for training in righteousness. Christians are called to live a righteous life, a holy life. We cannot deny that. It's clearly in Scripture. The righteousness that we should be seeking comes through the Bible by the Spirit's power. Anyone who has tried to live a righteous life or a holy life will admit it is not easy. It is very hard. I can tell you, it is not an easy task. But just because it's not easy doesn't mean we should stop striving for holiness. As 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all of your conduct." We're called to be holy. And if I'm honest, the times when I struggle to be holy, it's because my time in the Word is not consistent. Many of us in here are struggling to be holy because we are not spending time in God's Word. We are not pursuing holiness through the Bible, and that is where your holiness will come. So recently, I just got engaged, and we will be getting married soon and going on a honeymoon here in December. Thank you. So, thank you. If I came to you right here, if I said, you know what, before my honeymoon, I want to have a six-pack. I want to have the biggest arms in the world, the biggest chest. I want to be a big guy for my honeymoon. If I said that, but then proceeded to not go to the gym, not diet, never exercise, never go for a light jog, you would look at me kind of funny and say, you must really not be serious about what you want to do, because it would not happen. A six-pack is not just going to be there one day when I wake up. It just doesn't happen. Some of you know that to be true. It just doesn't work. You can't speak your six-pack into existence. I would say holiness is like that too. We can't just sit here and say, I want to be holy. I want to live like Christ. I want to honor Christ, but then never do the necessary steps we need to take to experience that holiness, to begin that journey of holiness. Our Christian holiness, if we want to honor Christ, it'll come through a consistent time in the Word. If you look just a few verses above in verse 10, you'll see that Paul tells Timothy that Timothy has followed the way he lived. He says, you followed my conduct, my aim in life. The two ways that Timothy learned how to honor Christ was through watching Paul live his life and reading the Scriptures. So you really have two options to pursue holiness, and they need to be together. Find someone that you can follow, that you can model your life after, and then read the Scriptures. That is where your holiness, your righteousness will come from. If you're frustrated about yourself, saying, man, I just always make the same mistakes. I'm not saying you'll be perfect, but I'm saying if you're not reading your Bible, you shouldn't be surprised when you constantly fail, when your life is patterned by sin. It's because you don't have God's word rebuking you and correcting you and training you. Brothers and sisters, do you see why Timothy or why Paul charged Timothy to continue in the Scriptures? Where else was Timothy supposed to go to honor God? False teachings and sin? Surely not. My question for you is, if you don't continue in the Scriptures, what are you continuing in? Whatever you're continuing in is not worth your time. The result of a Christian who continues in the Scriptures, verse 17 tells us this, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. One commentator would say that if Timothy would just nurture his spiritual life through the Scriptures, then he would be fully qualified and prepared for any task that God laid before him. If you want to be prepared for what God has in store for you, continue in the Scriptures. The commentator would go on to say, it is a tragedy for a Christian to be spiritually unprepared for a task when the means of instruction and preparation are available. We have no excuse not to be prepared to share the gospel, to do what God wants us to do, because we have everything we need in the Scriptures. So in closing, I would say this. It'll be quick because I want you to have time to reflect on your life. Scripture is the primary way that God matures a Christian. Let us be a people that treat God's word as the authority over our life. Let us daily treat the Bible as if it is worthy, as if it is valuable. Let us continue in the Christ-centered, totally sufficient scriptures. Your holiness, your life, really, if it's not rooted in the scripture, it'll falter. It'll go with the wind. The wind will blow one way and you'll go that way. The wind will blow another way and you'll follow. To all my students who are going far away or staying close but starting a new school year or new semester, I would say you must continue in the scriptures. You are going to be challenged with so much in your life, and if you don't continue in the scriptures, you will wander away from God. Your life will begin to be patterned by sin. Parents, singles, couples, everybody, it's true for you as well. This season of life that you're in, or this season of life that you're coming to, if you do not continue in the scriptures, you will wander from God. Let us be a group of people, let us be a church that continues in the scriptures. So if you will bow your heads and close your eyes, I will pray, but then I want you to take a few moments to just reflect on your life. Maybe you've done well and you spend time in the scriptures. I would say, congratulations. I am proud of you. Continue in it. Maybe you look at your life and your life is patterned by sin and an inconsistent time in the scripture. Maybe in this time you would repent of your lack of seriousness in the word, and you would strive today to read your Bible, to continue in the scriptures. I would recommend that you do this in community. Christians aren't meant to be a lone ranger. You're not meant to do it on your own. Do this in community. Read the scriptures in community with brothers and sisters around you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful that you breathed into the scriptures, and now we have your word. Lord, I pray that we would follow your word. We would continue in the scriptures. Lord, as these people go out, as they start their week, they will be hit with distractions. They will be tempted to stray from you, to do everything but spend time with you. Lord, I pray that you would give them the strength to continue in the scriptures. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So now you can stand to your feet. I would